Amen. You can be seated. Well, I'm excited, as we've already kind of said, to kick off our first Advent season. It's our very first Christmas season that we've been meeting weekly, which we're pretty pumped about. Last holiday season was a little challenging. We weren't meeting every week. We battled some sickness in our church, and so we're really looking forward to these next few weeks together. And we actually get to have our very first what would normally be like Christmas Eve service. We're calling our Christmas Eve service on the 21st, which will be the culmination of our Advent season, and we're excited about that. If you're not familiar with the term Advent, Jared kind of mentioned it earlier. The early church created a calendar to help basically tell, learn, and relive the story of Jesus. There's major events like Easter and Christmas and things like that in the calendar. Not every local church follows the global church calendar today, but Advent is one of those pieces of the calendar that many people still honor and celebrate. And so we're going to do that as a church this season. Everyone probably has some version of a Christmas series or sermon set. That's basically what Advent is, just a little more intentionality behind it. And, you know, each year as December and specifically Christmas draws near, a lot of us as believers, we try to commit to finding rest during this season that's usually full of materialism or busyness or, if we're honest, just exhaustion. And we want to just take some time to intentionally focus on what really matters. I mean, the cliche, like, what's the true meaning of Christmas? And that really is what we want to think about. And we know that's the birth of Christ. For the believer, that's what we're celebrating. And as Jared shared earlier, Advent just means coming or arrival. That's what that word means. So traditionally, the Advent season is the celebration of the first coming of Jesus, which we know as the birth of Christ. And so we anticipate, we build over these next few weeks toward this moment where the celebration is culminated in the birth of Christ. And that's what Advent season is about. There are always 4 weeks to the Advent calendar. And it's the 4 Sundays that lead up to December 25th. So over the next 4 weeks, we're going to walk through the themes that you see on the screen. Hope, joy, promise, and love. We're going to walk through those in the themes of Scripture as we build to this moment that we see the birth of Christ as we approach Christmas. So today's theme is hope. That's what we're going to be talking about. That's what we sang about. And that's what we're going to see that the Word speaks about. So the title of tonight's message is pretty simple. It's Hope Has Come. And it's come in the form of Jesus. So the text is going to be Isaiah 9, which Megan read earlier. We're going to be in Isaiah chapter 9. And we're just going to look primarily at verses 6 and 7. So if you have your copy of God's Word, go ahead and turn there. The main idea I want you to walk away with tonight as we kind of consider this passage and this theme of hope is this. Jesus provides unwavering hope for his people. Jesus provides unwavering hope for his people. So in Isaiah 9, I'm going to read just verse 6 again for us, and then I'm going to pray, and we'll kind of unpack together. The word says, "For a child will be born for us, a son will be given to us, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege we have of opening your word. I don't know what each of us brought in the room tonight, but as we approach the holiday season, we probably approach it with mixed emotions. There could be loss around the corner, it could be mourning, it could be excitement, joy, all the things. And I pray that tonight, regardless of what we walked in with, we walk out with hope. Help us to fix our eyes on your Son and think about all the things that Jesus brings us and what this season is really about. Lord, give us ears to hear your truth tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I know most of you, some of you I don't know, but I grew up in an area in South Alabama that was not too far from like Panama City, so the Gulf Coast, the beach there. So there's an area known for storms. Sometimes storms would come in from the Gulf, sort of hurricanes, we had tornadoes, and we just like knew that was just normal. So sometimes even in school, have some not so fond memories of having to go into a hallway and put a book over your head and you know, you do your storm drills, or there's times when storms would come and you have to be there with your teachers, or there's time in our home at night, you go to like your safe room, which might be like a really nice barricaded closet, or in a bathroom, like this place where you've been there before and the power goes out and you're in there with all your family, and it's a little scary. In fact, some people in our area, and maybe even some of you, have like trauma or fear related to storms because they've had some of those memories, or you've lived through a storm maybe that tore apart your area or maybe in your house. And there's been a lot of tragedy and loss you've seen in that. And I can remember in those times, especially as a smaller child, when you're in the midst of like a crazy storm and it's really dark and all you can do is hear things, you can't see things, and the power goes out and it's just not fun. In fact, it's terrifying. But the best part of that is when you know that all people have been working. And before growing up, you know, it was not the era of smartphones. You couldn't even check and get updates. We were just, maybe you had a radio, you could dial in and hear a report. Because the TVs weren't working, you couldn't hear anything. But the best time, after the power's been out, you go through the storm, and you think the storm is passed, and you know that the linemen have been out working, and then the flicker of the light happens, and then the power comes back on. Everybody just kind of exhales. Like, let's see if the, like, what's still good in the fridge, the lights are back on, we're good. This was even before Wi-Fi, if you can imagine. So now it's an even greater tragedy, because what do you do when there's no internet? Like, you have nothing to do. I mean, might have to actually pick up a book and read it or talk to the person in front of you. I mean, can you just imagine the tragedy that that would be? And so you're feeling that moment of darkness, but the glimmer of hope is the light that comes on. And you're like, okay, things are right again. And that's the picture we see here in Isaiah 9. And that's the picture of the nation of Israel. And ultimately, that's the picture of life that we live in. So if you look just real quickly in verse 2, and I believe Megan read this, but in chapter 9, verse 2, it says, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. A light has dawned on those living in the land of darkness. That's the picture of the hope that we're going to see in this passage. A light has dawned. Hope is coming, and his name is Jesus. And so that's what we want to focus on in this entire sermon tonight. So the first Sunday of Advent reminds us that the darkness will not remain forever. Just like in those storms, the power isn't always going to be out. And that sounds like super cliche in the storms of life. But in your life, in the storms, in the tragedy, in the darkness, and some of you may feel darkness and oppression even right now. The darkness is not forever. If you're in Christ, light is forever. So there's one coming who will make all things new. He will make everything right again. And that one that brings hope is Jesus. Now, as we walk through this series, what I want you to do is try to lock in and think about this, because many of you have probably grown up in a context where, yeah, Jesus, the birth of the Savior, that's what Christmas is all about. And if we're not careful, it's mechanical, it's robotic, and you don't stop and pause. So we really want to be intentional during this series to actually reflect and think maybe even a little differently this year than we ever have before. What does it mean that we were in darkness and now we're in light? And the only thing that changed that is Jesus. So we're going to focus on the hope that he brings. So in order to do that tonight, I think we have to ask and remind ourselves of this question. Why do we have hope? And some of you probably need to remind yourself, you may feel hopeless. But why do we have hope in the midst of tragedy, in the midst of darkness, in the midst of difficult conversation or situations? Why do we have hope? I'm going to give us two reasons why I believe we have hope this Christmas season and ultimately year-round. And they're both around the person of Jesus. So the first reason I believe we have hope, we're going to see in verse 6, is we have hope because of who Jesus is. There's a reason that Jesus can distinctly bring hope in a unique way. So let's look again at Isaiah 9, 6, just the first few lines. It says that a child will be born for us, a son will be given to us, and the government will be on his shoulders. Now you have to remember the time in which this is written. When Isaiah is writing, this is well before the birth of Jesus. So you and I have the privilege of living on this side of the cross, on this side of the birth of Jesus, like we've got the whole story, okay? But this was written before Jesus ever entered onto the scene. And so this is a prophecy, this is a foretelling, this is a futuristic promise of one who will change everything. And so you have to read it as if Jesus is not already here. And so they're saying like, hey, I understand there's darkness around us. I understand that as Israel, we are God's chosen nation and we are his people and we're looking for hope. And they're saying, hope is coming. It would be like we're all together in a storm and it's dark and we're out in a raging sea and someone reminds us, hope is coming. And then you can see a light in the darkness and we say, there's hope and his name is Jesus. And that's what Isaiah is providing for these people. He says, there will be a one coming. There will be a child born for us. A son will be given to us. So this is just one of the many promises of the Messiah to come. The Messiah would be the Savior that we learn about in the New Testament. And the wording is very important that Isaiah uses. We believe, obviously, that the Bible is inspired by the Holy Spirit. So through the author Isaiah, the Holy Spirit has chosen very specific wording. And it says, a child will be born, meaning that the Messiah would be born as a man, human. which is a very big deal. That's important to our theology. In order for Jesus to accomplish his mission, he has to be both fully God and fully man. And if he doesn't come as a child, if he's not born into that manhood, then he couldn't fulfill the mission of dying in our place on the cross. And so even the prophecy begins to foretell the importance of what will come. And it's also interesting when you think about the irony that we'll see in a moment of him being a child and the way that he was born. So it has to be fully God and fully man. In Isaiah 7:14, this is just a couple chapters before what we read, Isaiah said it this way. It's another prophecy that he continues to expound on. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. See, the virgin will conceive, have a son, and name him Emmanuel. Again, this is centuries before Jesus would come. And so this is what we call messianic prophecy. Jesus would fulfill very specifically all the things that Scripture foretold he would fulfill. That's a big deal. That's like the crux of our Christianity. In order to believe these things and for God to be who he is, for him to be faithful and the word of God to be trustworthy and full of integrity, these things would have to happen. You can't make that claim and it not happen and us still be here worshiping Jesus today without us being crazy. And so why are we not crazy? Because this is true. And so you see in Isaiah 7, you see it in chapter 9, there was a promise that there's going to be a child born of a virgin and he's going to be a savior. I mean, that'd be a pretty bold claim. Again, we're on this side of history. We understand that that happened. That's a bold claim in Isaiah's day. It's a beautiful mystery. So you think about the irony, as I mentioned, a child. Think about the state in which Jesus was born into. I mean, a helpless babe would be born to save the world. And so you think about all the stories of the manger scene, and maybe you've seen some of those displays, or you have one in your home, or you've driven and seen a live nativity or something. It is a beautiful picture. We have a couple babies here in the back of the room, and in fact, you may hear them. You've already seen some of them. They're 4, 5, 6 months old little babies. And there's something sweet and precious about a newborn baby child. And when you hold that baby, even if it's not your baby, sometimes it's even more precious if it's not your baby, because when the baby cries, you leave. But it's now you get to see and rejoice. Like there's something beautiful about life, this new life. But also you understand babies are completely helpless. You'll never be more helpless in life than when you first enter the world. And so think about the irony here. Jesus, the King of Kings, the only person who could save us, came in a helpless state. And this is just a picture of the gospel. He came helpless by removing himself of the joys of heaven to be born as a baby. In a manger, this despicable place that Jesus had to be born in, and is just helpless and had to be raised by the woman he would actually save. It's just a picture of the gospel you see unfold. This is the story of Christmas. See the beautiful irony. Philippians 2 speaks of this really well and talks about Jesus and this theological moment. It says, Jesus, who he existed in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself. Now, that doesn't mean he empties himself of his deity, but he emptied himself in the sense of being humble, and he left the glory and the riches of heaven by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity, and when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So we see the picture that's being painted. Isaiah 7 and Isaiah 9 comes to fruition in the Gospels, and then in Philippians, Paul says, and this is what Jesus did. He left the glory and the riches of heaven, and he was born as a helpless child in order to grow up and be the man that's also fully God, that saved you by his death through complete obedience when he went to the cross. This is what we're celebrating. That is hope. But you could also see a child will be born, a son will be given, and the government will be on his shoulders. You can see why this wording confused people. Now, there had been centuries of prophecy and waiting and prophecy and waiting. You think you've had to wait like a long time. Most of us are in our 20s and our 30s and our 40s. And it's like, so the longest you've waited is 40-something years. The nation of Israel, the people of God, had waited hundreds and hundreds of years for this coming one. And then Jesus bursts on the scene. But you can see why they were confused when it says the government will be on his shoulders. Why that in some cases we're looking for a political Messiah. Some were looking for a different type of king or military leader or some type of a lord in a different way than what Jesus would be. And what we come to understand that really means, essentially Jesus ushers in a new kingdom. A kingdom that has no end. Because we're going to see that he's going to reign forever. Jesus is going to rule and reign differently than any human government has ever been run before. And so in one sense, it's true because everything rests on Jesus. He holds all things together. And so you can say the government, you can say everything is on his shoulders. But also in another sense, it's new and it's different because the kingdom of God rests upon his shoulders. And so that's what Jesus is ushering in. So why do we have hope? First, we have hope because Jesus is the promised Messiah. We have hope because we know there's one coming. And in fact, they didn't even know his name yet. And so try to picture what it was like if you would have been in their shoes. And all you can see is darkness, but you know hope is coming. And some of you maybe have been in that situation in life before where all you had to hold on to was hope because nothing else around you was worth holding on to. That is the picture of our spiritual state. There is nothing in this life worth holding on to except for the hope we have in Jesus. That is what we celebrate at Christmas. And then we continue the last part of verse 6. So we see the promised Messiah. What do we learn about this promised Messiah? You're also going to see what he's named. It says he will be named. What does this tell us about who Jesus is? He's the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the eternal Father. He's the Prince of Peace. It's important to see these titles are more about naming the characteristics of God and who Jesus is and what he will be like than actual names that he would go by. Now, some people still call him Prince of Peace, but not many people call him Mighty God or Eternal Father. And in fact, that can confuse your theology a little bit. We'll unpack that in a moment. You can call him Wonderful Counselor. You can call him those things. But this is more painting a picture about who Jesus will be instead of telling us like what we should call him. And so don't think about it that we're naming Jesus as like, here's what you say to him. It's more about naming Jesus as this is who he is, or this is what this Messiah is going to be, what he will look like. So we have hope because Jesus is the Wonderful Counselor. He fills us with wonder. That's why you call him wonderful. There's not too many things that we could describe truthfully as wonderful, but Jesus is one of those. And that word itself, actually in the original language, has some overtones of deity. That would speak to a language you would only use maybe categorizing God. And so we're speaking to this wonderful deity. He's our counselor. Jesus is the only one that's fit to guide our lives. He's the embodiment of all we need in a counselor. Now, I want you to think for a moment about a good friend in your life. If you've been blessed to have one of those that you would call, in maybe a lowercase sense, wonderful counselor, a friend that you can confide in, someone you can be honest with, someone you can be open, and someone that's just trusted. Not the friend that gasses you up, not the friend that hypes you up to make unwise decisions, but I mean the friend that you can trust. That, and sometimes that's a parent, sometimes it's a relative, maybe a pastor or some type of a spiritual leader. Sometimes it is truly just a peer. But think about what it's like when you feel safe and secure if you've had the privilege of having a coach or a teacher or a leader, some type of friend that you could just call a good counselor. There's joy in that, and that's a small, little, lowercase type of Christ because Jesus is the friend of friends. He's our wonderful counselor. He's the one that you can go to and always find the guide. He's the friend that you wish you could have every day. And the good news is in Christ you can, because he's a wonderful counselor. And that's hope. When you feel down and out and you feel alone, there is something real to that. Because God designed us to appreciate companionship that we have in friends and relationships. Even if you're missing out on friends and relationships here, earthly, that are important and essential, you always have the wonderful counselor you can turn to. And there's hope in that truth. We also have hope because Jesus is the mighty God. This is a clear declaration of the deity of Christ. If you're talking about this coming Messiah, this one who will bring hope, what will this Savior look like? Well, he will be the mighty God. In fact, it's saying he is God. So we see this same phrase used in reference to God the Father in other places of Scripture. This title gives us hope because it means Jesus has the power to save. So this Messiah that's coming, this one who have the government on his shoulders, he's not powerless, he's not weak, he's mighty. He's strong. So think about almost the contrast, because sometimes you don't always put those two together. But he's the friend of friends. He's the wonderful counselor, but he's also the mighty God who's stronger than anything you'll ever face. And he's painting a picture, Isaiah is for us. Then it says he's the eternal Father. Some translations say he's the everlasting Father. And so this idea communicated here is that Jesus is the source and the author of all eternity. In him, all things hold together. Jesus is the creator himself. This one, this Savior. Again, they don't know his name yet. This Messiah to come. This helpless babe is also the creator. So think about that, the irony here. The creator of all things, in one sense, was created as he was born. And this is one of those hard things to understand in theology. It does not mean, though, that Jesus is the person of the Father in the Trinity. So it's not saying that there's no separation between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's interesting language that Isaiah uses, calling him the eternal Father. He's not replacing or calling this Messiah, Jesus, replacing the like Father God. But he's saying he has these characteristics of the everlasting Father. Colossians 1 helps us understand this. Verses 15 through 17, it says, He, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn over all creation. For everything was created by him in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things hold together. And so that is what Jesus eventually, Paul says again in Colossians, is fulfillment of this messianic prophecy we have in Isaiah, because in him all things do hold together. He was there in the beginning in Genesis 1, and he's there at the end in Revelation, everywhere in between. The Father, Son, and Spirit have always been eternally present. Jesus just takes on this unique form when he comes as the Messiah. But that's when we can call him the everlasting Father. And then lastly, the Prince of Peace. Jesus alone is the one who makes peace between us and God and makes peace among men possible at all. There is no peace between you and God without the coming of the Messiah. Without the promise of the one, without the hope of Jesus, we would be done for. Because we believe firmly that there's nothing you and I can do to change our spiritual state before God. Only Jesus can do what we can't. So without Jesus, we truly are hopeless. But in Christ, we have the Prince of Peace. We have the one who makes all things right. And if you've ever lived, and maybe you're currently living in a place that you would not characterize as peaceful, it's not a fun place to be. If you've lived in a home that is not full of peace, or in a situation, a relationship, a work environment that's not full of peace, you know what that internal and sometimes external conflict feels like. And you're living in a state of constant tension. And right now, some of you probably feel anxious if you're in that, and it does not feel good. And you can exhale because Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He's going to make all things right. And only in Christ can you find full and permanent and complete peace. And if you've ever experienced just a taste of peace here on earth because you had a peaceful relationship or situation or resolution came to be, then you know that's just a taste of the permanent peace you find in the Prince who is Jesus. And that's the hope that he ushers in. So even if you don't have peace now, peace can come one day because Jesus will make all things right. Hope is what you have to hold on to. You may never experience that peace until you meet Jesus in heaven, but it's possible because he can restore relationship to the Father and ultimately to others because Jesus is the Prince of Peace. So we have hope because Jesus is the promised Messiah. He's the wonderful Counselor, the mighty God, the eternal Father, and the Prince of Peace. When we need counsel, let us remember that he's the perfect Counselor. When we need strength, let us remember he's mighty and strong. When we need comfort, let us remember he's the everlasting Father. And when we need to be steadied, let us remember he's the Prince of Peace. And I think all of us in this room probably need one or more of those things. If you need counsel, look to Jesus. If you need strength, look to Jesus. If you need comfort, look to Jesus. And if you need to be steadied, look to Jesus. And you'll find hope that you can't find anywhere else. And then you'll see in verse 7 the second reason that we have hope. Not just because of who Jesus is, but we also have hope because Jesus reigns eternally. Look in verse 7. So now that Isaiah has named what this Messiah will look like, what this hope will be embodied like in who we know as Jesus, he goes on to give us this great assurance. He says, the dominion will be vast. So think about the power, the dominion, the reign will be vast for this coming one. This Savior who's coming, his prosperity will never end. He will reign on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish and sustain it with justice and righteousness from now on and forever. The zeal of the Lord of armies will accomplish this. It's a pretty big deal. So it says that his reign will never end. The rule of Christ is not temporary, so neither is our hope. Our hope is eternal because Jesus' reign is eternal. Handel's Messiah, which is a song I would highly recommend during this season. There are so many songs based on Isaiah 9. In fact, once you hear these words, you'll start to hear them in Christmas songs if you listen to a few different versions. But Handel's Messiah is one you should listen to. And it says it so well when it begins to categorize what this verse looks like. And it says, "He shall reign forever and ever." Jesus shall reign forever, forever, forever and ever is the reign of Christ. It has no end. And also, you can see the wording. It says that Jesus, or this coming Messiah, will reign on the throne of David. Again, the wording is important because it reiterates the fulfillment of the covenant. Again, think about it. This is a full picture. When we talk about the hope of Advent season, this is bringing it all together. So from creation, we've already started there. And then we have other patriarchs and church leaders that come on the scene. And early on, God established a covenant with David. In 2 Samuel, we'll read it in a moment, in chapter 7. And this wording here reiterates again. So you have a promise in 2 Samuel, you have a reiteration through Isaiah, and then fulfillment comes in the Gospels when Jesus does all these things. So 2 Samuel 7, verses 12 through 16. Earlier it says, "The Lord of armies," which we just saw in this phrase, again says, "When your time comes and you rest with your ancestors," this is God speaking to David. He says, "I will raise up after you your descendant, who will come from your body." So he's going to come through the lineage of David. "And I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will discipline him with a rod of men and blows from mortals. But my faithful love will never leave him as it did when I removed it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and kingdom will endure before me forever, and your throne will be established forever." How could God make a promise like that through David? Hey, you won't live forever, but your lineage will. Your throne, the lineage on your throne, will one day find a permanency in its throne because my son Jesus is going to sit there forever. That is the hope that we have. Again, it's so easy for you and I to like, duh, this is Christmas. This is normal. And so many of you have heard this over and over and over again, and it gets frustrating because we don't realize this is thousands, not just hundreds now, thousands of years of messianic prophecy that's fulfilled over time, and it comes to culmination and fruition in Jesus. This is a pretty big deal. If you want to be able to argue your faith and celebrate Christ and push back against the darkness in the world, then this stuff should matter. God has promised from the beginning. And he's going to be faithful over and over and over again. So we have hope because Jesus' reign is eternal. The throne of David now is occupied by Jesus. And that's a throne that will never be unseated. And it's a really big deal that we see this prophecy there. We see it reiterated in Isaiah. And ultimately see it come to fruition in Christ. But how do we have that assurance? Well, one, we're on the other side of this. So we've seen this happen. But also, look how Isaiah closes out verse 7 in chapter 9. He says all of these things will happen, that it will be established in this throne and this kingdom will be sustained with justice and righteousness from now on and forever. And it says this, because the zeal of the Lord of armies will accomplish this. Now, have any of you ever given someone a promise or, hey, I've kept a word? If you're not sure, like some of you haven't had to do this yet, but when you have to give get loans or sometimes get money, sometimes there's collateral. So like if you're getting a mortgage, your house is the collateral in the sense that people will take it back if you don't pay for it. Sometimes you have to get a loan and you're like, well, what kind of assurance can you give me? How do I know you're going to give me this $100 back? Well, if I don't give you this $100 back, I'll give you this guitar, right? So there's some kind of assurance. Or, hey, for most of you, it's like my parent will co-sign. They'll help me out. Like there's some type of assurance to say, if you don't do what you say you're going to do, how do I know this is going to happen? I'm going to be taken care of. I don't want to lose out. And so the people hearing this from Isaiah would have been like on the edge of their seat. This is a really big deal. This is Messiah, this one, he's coming. We've waited hundreds and hundreds and thousands of years and these stories have been passed down. And now we're hearing with our own ears, how do we know this is going to happen? And Isaiah says, this is how you know it's going to happen, because the zeal of the Lord of armies will accomplish this. There's no greater assurance than you can get. The zeal of the Lord of armies. Maybe you've heard it even in a song. The God of angel armies is another way of talking about this. The God of angel armies. Think about this. The legions that you hear about in Scripture that Jesus could just call down at any moment. A legion of angels. The power of that army. The Lord of angel armies. And the zeal that our warrior king has. That zeal is going to accomplish this promise. I mean, you can literally, very literally, take that to the bank. You have no greater assurance that God will accomplish what he intends to accomplish. It's going to happen. And this is the hope that they had and that we've seen realized. Can you imagine how hopeless sometimes you feel? And you live on the other side of the first coming of Jesus. How hopeless do you think some of these people had when all they had to hold on to was a promise? Now, we're holding on to the promise of his second coming. But we've already seen the promise fulfilled of his first. And so we're in a greater position to have hope than anybody that's ever lived. And yet sometimes we struggle to believe. We need to be reminded of the truth of Scripture. We have hope, and our hope has a name. It's Jesus. So we have hope because of who he is. We have hope because he reigns eternal. So I think, unfortunately, many of us have lost our hope. For whatever reason, and some of this is cultural, we've been conditioned to be disappointed. Now, I want you to listen real close, because I think some of you have been conditioned to be disappointed. You've conditioned yourself to think that you're a screw-up and you're not going to do whatever it is that you think you need to do, or that someone else is going to disappoint you. Now, unfortunately, there may be someone or something in your life that has triggered that in you. You might have had a parent or a friend or someone that was never there for you, and they didn't ever fulfill their promises, and so now you project that on everything else. And so you don't think anyone else will ever fulfill their promises. And ultimately, if you're not careful, deep, 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 deep down in the quiet place of your heart, you don't think God will either. Because you've conditioned yourself to be disappointed. You've conditioned yourself not to believe because you don't want to have hope. Because you know what? When you have hope, you can have heartbreak. And you don't want to have heartbreak again because you're tired of that. And so you know what? It's easy just not to believe. It's like a scorned fan base. It's like, I'm not that. You know, I was out and they pulled me back in and they gave me hope and I thought my team was going to win again and I crushed. I knew I'm not going to do it again. In the next season, you're going to do it again and they're going to break your heart again. And so you've been conditioned, and some of you know that you feel that way. You're like, I'm not going to believe. Oh, you've been teased. She led me on. I think I'm going to get the date. And you're ghosted again. And you're like, not again. I'm never going to believe. And then someone else gives you the slightest bit of attention and hope is back. But you've been conditioned to be disappointed. But some of you have allowed that to affect your spiritual walk with Christ. Because that's buried so deep down within you. You don't want to believe because you know when you believe, you can hurt. And we're tired of hurting. Well, here's the good news. You don't hurt with Jesus. Not because of him. Now, it doesn't mean he erases all the pains of life. But you find hope in Christ alone. And we can believe in this hope. You can let yourself believe. You can take a step of faith. You can trust other people. You can certainly trust him because he's never going to leave you or forsake you. This is the hope that we have in Christ. This is what we're celebrating this Christmas season, this one who's coming. And so what I don't want you to do is become numb to hope. And I think that's unfortunately true of some of us. We're so cynical or so disappointed or we've been so let down that we've become numb to hope because we're afraid of what it's going to do to our heart. But you know what we encourage people at City View to do? If you're going to share the gospel or encourage someone in the Lord, we encourage you to do this. Look for brokenness because it exists in all of our lives and respond with hope. How hypocritical of us to say that we have the hope of the gospel, yet we don't functionally believe it ourselves. The hope is not just for salvation. It's for the joy of Christ every single day. So you look for brokenness in your own life and you respond with the hope of the gospel. That Jesus is who he says he is. And he's going to do what he says he's going to do. And so it's okay to believe. Because Jesus is there. He's someone who's safe enough for you to trust with your hope. This is my encouragement today. Regardless of what you walked in this room with, I want you to leave with the hope of the gospel. Because Jesus changes everything. Hope has come. And that's what we celebrate during Christmas. In a moment, we're going to sing about that. But I want you to reflect on that. And I want you to let yourself believe that this season, these next few weeks, let's believe that hope is real. Jesus is real. And this stuff is not just me blowing hot air every Sunday. This stuff really matters, and it really happened. And thousands of years of prophecy was fulfilled in one man named Jesus, and he can change your life because he's already changed the world. So the band's going to come. I'm going to pray, and I want us just to trust God. I want us just to believe. So my encouragement is just allow yourself to put your hope in Christ today. Father, we thank you for the beauty of the gospel. As we begin this Advent Christmas season, Lord, there are so many emotions that may come. Heartache, brokenness, family pain, loss. Lord, in the midst of all of those things, I pray that we would fix our eyes on you. And there's no doubt that everyone in this room, in one degree or another, is experiencing pain and loss, discomfort, and we're all in need of hope. And the good news is you've ushered in a new kingdom, and this kingdom is full of hope because of what you've done. So as we begin to reflect each week on the coming of Jesus and what that means as we celebrate your birth, I pray we would just start tonight by allowing ourselves to believe. Or right now, very literally, if there's someone in this room that has become numb to hope, would you give them just a flicker of light to believe in? Would you just give them a little comfort to know that your presence is real and it's here? And you see us and you know us. And you're not going to leave us the same because, Jesus, you change everything. We're not people that are without hope, but we're full of hope because of you. Lord, help us to live lives that are markedly different from the world, not because our circumstances are different, because our Savior's different. Lord, help us to look to you during this Advent season. Give us hearts that are honest, that will reflect. As we sing to you, as we pray to you, Lord, turn our eyes, fix our gaze, help us to aim our worship on the only one worthy of our praise, one who's full of hope, and his name is Jesus, and it's in his name we pray.